Well, here we come to the high point of the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus is speaking very plainly and not in any parable. The words where he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you," set this apart from other ways Jesus might speak. So he speaks in different ways. Sometimes Jesus speaks to us in hyperbole. When he says, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out," he doesn't really mean you should rip your eye out. He means if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of your smartphone or don't have full access to the internet all the time. Okay, that's hyperbole. Sometimes Jesus speaks to us in parables. When he says, "A sower went out to sow seed, and some of the seed it fell on good ground, and it bared good fruit," he's not talking about seeds and plants. He's talking about people hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. Okay, so that's a parable. Sometimes Jesus speaks to us in metaphor, such as when he says, "I long to gather you to myself as a mother hen, you know, gathers in her chicks." Jesus is not revealing some special new revelation about God as a giant chicken. He's using a metaphor to talk about his love, that he would gather us and protect us and bring us close to himself. So there's metaphor, there's parable, there's hyperbole. This is none of those. This is Jesus speaking in very straightforward language and pointing out to us, "I want you to know, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." You know, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He really means what he says. But we have to understand that it was still a mystery when he said this, and it's kind of crass, but I have to say it. He didn't mean to come up and take a bite out of him right then and there. Right? Right? Sorry, I don't know. A couple of people looked at me like, "Why not?" So I'm not saying that there isn't any mystery to it, but he's saying this is real. Okay, this isn't a parable. It is a spiritual reality, but it's very literal. But no, I don't want you to come and take a bite out of my arm right now. Because what are we not doing? Cannibalism. What were all of the early Christians accused of? Raise your hand if you knew that. Raise your hand if you didn't know that. Okay. The early Christians were all accused by the Romans of being cannibals. Now you know. Everybody knows this. Okay, now everybody knows it. Okay, not everybody really knows this, but it is very easy to find and easy to see. There are a few other things that early Christians were accused of. And one of them was incest, because they talk about brother and sister in Christ. And they really believe, like, "This is my brother in Christ, this is my sister in Christ." And then they would get married and people would say, "Oh my gosh, what are they doing? He called her sister." Well, not like that, okay? They didn't do that, okay? But why did people accuse them of this? It was more than just a way to discredit a religion they hated. It was, these Christians really believed, "That's my brother in Christ, that's my sister in Christ." They really believed that this is the body and blood of Jesus. This is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ. It's real. The way they would talk about it was as if it was real, because it is. So they were accused of being cannibals, but here's why we're not. Did you raise your hand if you know that we're not cannibals? Okay. What Jesus, it's not in this part of the gospel, it's next Sunday's gospel reading. Jesus says, "My words are spirit and life." He says, "The flesh is of no avail." Okay, isn't that interesting? He says, "My flesh, whoever eats my flesh has eternal life." And then he says, "The flesh is of no avail." Okay, he's speaking very literally, but those words literally mean two different things. Okay, the word flesh gets used to refer to our sinful nature, or our human way of understanding, or a natural way of looking at the world. Or in this case, literally just the natural order of things. So it's not Jesus' natural body that he is inviting us to eat, because he doesn't have anymore a natural body. It's a supernatural body. Okay? So when he says this, And he says, they don't know what it means. And that some of that comes in next Sunday's reading, but that there's this mystery that we would never know what he meant here, except for one part of Scripture. We would never know what he meant except for the Last Supper. And the Last Supper, that's where we realize, okay, this is what this means. All right? The bread becomes his body, the wine becomes his blood. But we're not talking about his natural body. So Jesus had a natural body. He took on human flesh, just as ours. Okay? Natural bodies die, they decay. But then this important thing happened. Do you know what it is? The resurrection. Right? So Jesus, in his body, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Let his body be broken and his blood to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And then he ascended into heaven. And remember, after the resurrection, he's like, touch my hands, touch my side, give me some food. This is a physical body. It's not a natural body. So the problem is we put physical and natural together. And we think supernatural must be therefore non-physical. That's the basic problem. That's the most common error with the Eucharist. People are like, well, if it's supernatural, it can't be physical. False. Jesus' resurrected body is physical. And he eats a lot of food and he wants people to touch him. Yes, he can walk through walls, he can ascend into heaven, but it is a physical body. So the whole point of the incarnation in the first place, the whole point of the resurrection, is that the supernatural is breaking into the physical world and restoring it and redeeming it in Christ. And that after we die, we're going to be raised up. He says, I'll raise him up. You know, probably last Sunday. So what Brant Petrie talks about with the Paschal mystery being completed, okay, it's not a natural body, it's a supernatural, but very real, very physical body that Jesus has. He ascends into heaven, and from heaven, he pours out himself on every altar, at every Mass, throughout the world. He commanded us, do this in memory of me. What? Do what in memory of you? That's the Last Supper. The words of institution that he says over the bread and over the wine, that it becomes his body and blood, and it's his supernatural body. But it is really and truly and literally Jesus. It is his body and blood. Truly, truly, I say to you. And that is something that we have to receive in faith. It's why are we doing this? And he says why. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. That he wants communion with us. He wants to dwell within us. I think one of the scriptures that helps us the most with this is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So the Word, who is God from God, life from light, God from before all time, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is actually a word, it's a word for pitching a tent. It's tabernacle. I don't know if you know this. The word tabernacle literally means tent. To tabernacle is to pitch a tent. Okay? And so if you remember, the whole context of Jesus talking about the Bread of Life discourse is the wanderings through the desert of the Israelite people, of the Jewish people, into the Promised Land. The whole context was freedom from slavery, wandering through the desert, and ultimately they're on this pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land, which is a symbol of heaven. Okay, so in this life, we're on this pilgrimage through the desert. We're sustained by the bread that comes down from heaven. It's not manna. It's the real thing. It's the Eucharist. And he makes his dwelling among us. Remember in the Old Testament, when they were wandering through the desert, they had the tabernacle. They had the tent. Okay, they didn't have the temple yet because they needed something mobile, but you can read all, and you can read all about this in Exodus and Leviticus if you want to know all the dimensions. You want to know how many cubits and spans? But it's all there, so you can actually, it is kind of helpful because you can actually draw, or like some people do like life-size, displays. And that's what they would do. As they were wandering through the Sinai, they would set up camp, and they would set up the tent of meeting. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was in there. And Moses would go in there, in this tent of meeting, and commune with the Lord, and converse with the Lord. Joshua would be at the entrance, and he would never leave the entrance. There's this kind of a throwaway line about Joshua always wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. And that tabernacle, that tent, you know, is God making his dwelling in the midst of his people. And that's a symbol, right? Now, in the New Testament, the your body is compared to a temple in some cases, but really, St. Paul goes way out of his way to point out that this body is a tent. It's one of the readings that you hear a lot at funerals. He says, if this tent be destroyed, it's temporary, an eternal dwelling is made ready for us in heaven, meaning a temple, like a glorified body that is immortal and cannot die, which is Jesus' promise here in the Eucharist, right? That this is what that does, is that it brings us to the resurrection. This body, yes, this body will die. It's temporary. It's a tent. It's not the temple yet. The temple is the symbol of permanence. This body that you have is not the permanent temple yet, but it is a tent. It is a place, a tabernacle, where God dwells. He desires to dwell in you as in a tabernacle. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us is another translation. Where is his tabernacle? You are. That's what all of this means. And when we think about what does it mean that God wants to dwell in me and become one flesh with me, and that he wants me to receive him in the Eucharist, and that's not a symbol of him, it is really him. What does that mean? I mean, think about the holiness of God, and think about how that's shown in the Old Testament. God's holiness is something with that people approach with fear and awe and reverence, and if people don't have reverence, sometimes bad things happen. If you remember the story of the Ark, there was a guy who treated the ark with irreverence and reached out to touch it, and he was struck dead. If you remember, they didn't go in. Only some people could go into the outer court, and only some people could go into this court. Like, the Gentiles had to only come this far. Okay, the women could only come this far. If you weren't a priest, you could only come this far. If you weren't the high priest, you could never go in the Holy of Holies. Right? There was this separation. Why? Well, because God's holy. And there was this we don't want to treat something holy casually. So we're going to make all these, sometimes the Pharisees made too many rules, right? Well, you got to stay this far away, and if you stay this far away, you'll never come this close, whatever. So, but the truth of God's holiness, I mean, that's there. And you know, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines one time, and they put it in the presence of this god Dagon, and they had a huge statue, a big idol to Dagon. I think it was really tall, stone idol. And in the morning, they came into their little temple, and the statue had fallen on its face right before the Ark of the Lord. And they started to have all these diseases break out, and they said, "Get this Ark away from us." And they gave it back to the Israelites. David heard what happened, and he was scared to have the Ark come to his town. So he sent it to this other town, I think it was called Obed-Edom. And the Lord blessed everybody in Obed-Edom, everything about their life, just blessed it. And then David said, okay, bring the ark to where I am, you know. But he had fear of the Lord. He was not going to casually approach. I don't know if I'm worthy of it. This is the real presence of God on earth. And it should be treated with reverence. The Eucharist is the real presence of God on earth. The physical presence, it's not a symbol. If it was a symbol, it really wouldn't mean the same thing. It really wouldn't have the same effect. It's not. It's really Jesus. It's really God in the flesh, physically present, supernaturally present, and he wants to make his dwelling in you. How should we respond to this? With faith. With faith that this is really God, the Holy One, the creator of all things, and he wants to be this close to me. And if we really have faith, faith always bears a lot of good fruit. If we have faith that that's really God, we're going to receive him in awe and wonder. There's probably going to be some repentance. There's going to be a great gratitude, humility, but above all, communion with him. A deep and profound communion with him who comes to us in some ways a hidden and humble appearance, but very really and truly present. And he desires us to receive him in faith.